But if you remember last week when we looked at the second coming, Peter asked this question. Now, in light of all the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again, what sort of people, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11, what kind of people ought we be? How should we really be living our lives? And Peter spells it out, you remember. We ought to live holy lives. We ought to live godly lives. But we also, Peter says, you know, we need to be speeding the Lord's return through evangelism, through mission, through extending the gospel to others. And you know, sometimes churches can have one focus or the other. That the church is all about holiness and godliness, but not a whole lot of outreach. Or a church can be very much outreach oriented and wanting to reach everyone possibly. But you know how we live our lives. Well, you know that that's not the crucial thing. The most important thing is that we're missional. But the Bible doesn't let us get away from that. The focus is both godliness and mission, both. And so we come to verses 8 and 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I think what I'd like you to see here is that it's like an onion. We're going to be looking at these verses, just three little thoughts here. It's like an onion. The Lord's character is revealed, then it gets a little deeper, then it gets even deeper. I want to unpack that for you, what God is like. Because you see, how you look at God, what you think about God, is huge, hugely important. How you look at the Lord, because that determines everything about you in your walk with Him and your spiritual life. What the thoughts that are going inside your mind, your heart, about who Jesus really is, makes a tremendous difference in your lives. And over the years, you know, you've had conversations with people. I certainly have, on what God is like. I've heard a lot of people tell me different ideas of how they see the Lord, Christians, those who don't know Christ. And I hear a lot of different things. So I begin to think about that a little bit as we think about who the Lord really is here in these verses. One of the things I've heard over and over is that it seems like God is distant to them. He seems very, very far away. And most recently, you know, the border of the United States going into Mexico, trouble everywhere there, right? And so a lot of people, Christians and not, are asking, well, where is God in all of this? Where is He? He seems to be very far away. Or maybe it's a lot closer for you than the border. Maybe it's even your own heart. You've gone through a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of struggle, and you're asking yourself, you know what, where is God? I want to know Him. I want to get close to Him, but He seems elusive. He seems very elusive to me. I've heard people say things like, well, I think He has favorites, and I ain't one of them. I'm not one of His favorites. Seems like everybody else, all the other Christians, they get all the breaks, all the good things come their way. I don't feel like I'm one of His favorites. Sometimes you hear people saying, well, oh, I love the forgiveness of the Lord. Well, what we want to do is we want to put it all the good things as if they're all equal. What I mean is, some Christians see forgiveness and healing and financial success and all kinds of other good things are all the same. It's all equal. And that's not true. Your spiritual life, your soul, your heart, your cleansing, the forgiveness of sins is at the very heart of the gospel. Whether you make it financially very far in this world, financially successful, the Lord has a plan for each and every one of us. But the good news of the gospel is not He's going to make you financially rich. The Bible doesn't teach that. Bible doesn't teach that at all, that He's like a fairy godmother and wants to fulfill all our deep longings and wishes. Some people see God as weak, very weak. He's big-hearted. I think he's a very big-hearted God. I'm sure he's big-hearted. He seems awfully weak. He doesn't seem to be able to help people very far. He can't really pull the trigger. That's how people see the Lord. Well, the first layer that we see here this morning, the first layer is that God seems slow. Maybe that's another characteristic or category that you might have as you think about God. Yes, I love God, but man, he is slow. Very slow. Too slow. Very, very slow. You know, it's like, you know, you're going for a walk with somebody, you know, and they kind of lag behind. Come on, come on. You know, you feel like God's lagging behind. As you know, our family, we have two collies, and as I walk them, they walk pretty much close together, but the younger one definitely, if there's anybody who's going to lead ahead, it's him. And the closer I get home, the older one, he's like, oh, the walk's going to be over. So he starts to, oh, I don't want to go home. I want to keep walking. So he lags behind. We get these things going on, don't we? Others, you know, you may know some friends that, you know, they're very fast. They move ahead. You know, it's almost like they have spiritual ADD. They just keep going. You know, it's move forward. But in this passage here, this idea of slowness, the question has come up with, where's his return? Oh, you Christians, you love to talk about, you know, the king is coming, da, da, da. And we got the songs going, and you're singing about the Lord's return. Well, where is it? I don't see it. I don't see it anywhere. It's been a long time, and I think you guys are, you're whistling in the wind. It seems very, very slow. Well, how long ago was the flood? Well, from Genesis 1 to 11, this might come as a surprise to you, but it covers about, just those 11 chapters, covers about 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And from Genesis 12 to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is about another 2,500 years. So there is a lot of time that passes in those early chapters. A lot of time passes. And it's probably been, well, it's been up since the Lord Jesus. We're in the year 2019. It's been about 2,000 years since he has been here on the planet. So it's been about 6,000 or 7,000, give or take, since the flood. That's been a long time ago, isn't it? But Peter says, you folks, you're reading my letter, you're making a very big mistake if you think that he's never coming again. He just as surely as there was the flood, surely he is going to come again. But the mistake that we make is when we put down a date. You know, when I was, Julie and I, we were living in Sweden at the time. There's a book that came out here in our country, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Remember that book? Yeah, we love to. If you want to know when, here's how you know when the Lord's not coming back. Just set a date, set down a date, and for sure you know he's not coming then. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man does not know the day or the hour of the Lord's, of his own return. Right? So it seems very, very slow. And maybe you came to church thinking today that, yeah, I wish God would kind of move it along here. Move it along. And he seems very, very slow. You know, Tom, I really wish I could follow God. You talk about it every Sunday. But you know, honestly, he's a little too slow for me. I can't follow this God who is so honking slow. He's just so slow. You see, the idea of slow or fast. If you said to God, you seem fast or you seem slow, those words actually aren't relevant to him at all. Because you see, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day. He isn't actually wearing a watch. He actually doesn't have a calendar up on the wall. He's not bound by time at all. So what we consider slow is completely outside of the Lord himself. He isn't bound by time. Not at all. That's why we need to peel the onion just a little bit deeper here. He may seem slow, but actually what he is, this is the word you need to catch, is that he's patient. He's actually very, very patient. So why do you think patience, why do you think patience is a good thing? Because he's patient with you. He's patient with me. And it's such a good thing because you see what patience does is he respects your choices. He respects them very, very much. He doesn't have a group of people, I don't care about them. I'm just going to roll right over them. He doesn't feel that way about anybody on the planet. We think he's slow. What he really is patient, very patient. This coming August, just in a few days, Julie and I will have been married 33 years. Thank you, Jimmy. Thank you. Julie would say, well, there are 30 great years. I'd say, well, there are 33 years. And she'd say, well, only 30 were great. And but the last few years, as you know, Julie and her health, it's been a struggle. It's been a struggle for her, and it's certainly been a struggle for me being her husband. And I can see it also in our kids. But it also, as I look back over these last few years, I look at those years as some of the best years of our marriage. The closeness that we have, the closeness she has with the Lord, she just amazes me with her walk with the Lord. And so what we consider slow, the Lord is being very, very patient. And as you go through things that seem very hard and difficult, and you're experiencing the patience of the Lord, what he's doing in many ways is he's knocking off the hard edges of our lives. He's knocking those things off. My dad used to tell me a story. I said, Dad, how come you don't go fishing? I mean, we had a couple lake homes, and you know, everyone else always was fishing, but my dad didn't like fishing. And the reason why he didn't like fishing is because when he was a young boy, he went fishing with his brother, and as he was casting, it got caught in the tree behind him, and his brother smacked him really hard on the head and said, "There ain't no way to fish." I guess that's how they talk in Wisconsin. And he thought, and my dad, if you know him, he's a very determined man. And he determined then and there, that's the last time I am ever, ever going fishing. But my grandfather, very patient man, loved to fish. Remember, we got the cane poles, you know, and the bobbers and the big old worms. And he's so patient, helping us hook the worms on. And that's, you know, the Lord isn't impatient. He's very, very patient. In fact, the Amplified New Testament says in this, we translate this verse, that God is extraordinarily patient toward you. The King James used the word long-suffering. He has a long wick. Long wick. Peter's own story is all about the Lord's patience. I mean, Peter, he blows it quite a bit during his walk with the Lord in the Gospels, but at the very end, he says, you know what, Lord, I know you're talking about going to this death, this cross. I don't know if I fully understand all that, but I just want you to know. I just want you to know something here, that even if all those other knuckleheads fall away, you can count on me. I will never fall away, he says in Matthew 26. And this denial stuff, I mean, even if, look, here, I just want you to know this, Lord. Now, even if I have to die, I will still never deny you. Never. And then not long after that, cock-a-doodle-doo. And his world just fell, completely fell. Because he was putting all his money in himself in terms of what's really going to be the driving force of his life. He was betting everything on himself. And it was after that Jesus rose. Do you remember John 21? Jesus meets with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, feed my sheep. You love me. The Lord's love extends to him. The Lord's very, very patient. Friends, you might think he's slow, but he is extraordinarily patient with you and with me. But the onion goes even one step further. That his desires, it gets into his desires. If you want to know what's behind his patience, it's actually his desires. The King James says he's not willing for any to perish. Here we have in the English Standard Version, he's not wishing that anybody would perish. Wishing. Now, are you a little uncomfortable with that? The Lord is wishing that no one would perish. That the Lord wishes that all would come to repentance. I mean, is it Jiminy Cricket, you know, when I wish, it's upon a star. Is that kind of a wish? You're just wishing. Actually, you need to compare other verses of Scripture. Let me read to you from Ephesians 1. In him we were chosen. Listen to these strong words about the Lord's plans, his purposes, his will, his sovereign plan. We were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. The purpose of his will. That little phrase there carries the exact same Greek word as we have in 2 Peter 3, where he says he's not wishing that anyone should perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, here's what we need to learn today. We need to learn today that God's will, as you study the Scriptures, is really important here. God's will is multifaceted. See, there's a side to God's will that's a decreed sovereign plan of God. Job would say, nothing can thwart the plan of God. That's true from Genesis to Revelation. What the Lord plans to do, he absolutely will do. But there's also a part of his will that's desire. He has a desire to his will. Like a longing, a wish. He really wants this to happen. You say, no, I don't quite understand that. How can you have a decreed will and a desired will? Well, it shouldn't surprise you, friends, that God is very different than we are. Now, it might be hard for you to have a determined will and a desired will. You can't maybe carry that on inside your heart. But God can. And 2 Peter in chapter 3 is saying here that that's his desire. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, God desires, same word, all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Romans 2, Paul writes these words, that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads you to repentance. But God is both loving and a sovereign king at the same time. And the side that Peter wants them to see is that the end is coming and there's going to be a burning and the things are going to just get dissolved. But you need to know that this God who's going to do all that, he longs, he just strongly desires that we would repent, that we would not perish. You notice that? Not perish. Not perish. You know, we wake up every morning, we make our plans, I need to lose some weight, or I need to work on my budget, you know, or I need to get some more exercise. But does this cross anybody's mind? You know, spiritually, if I don't get myself, if I don't get this sorted with the Lord here, if I don't respond to the gospel, I'm going to perish. John 3:16, there it is, the very same word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right? To perish means this, to be shut out from the presence of the Lord forever. We learn that in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. To be shut out from the presence of the Lord forever. Friends, I want to say this as loving as I possibly can. Purgatory is a fairy tale. There is no purgatory. There is no purgatory. It's either everlasting life or perish. The God of heaven is longing. He is strongly desiring that none, absolutely none, should perish, but that all come to repentance. You see in verse 15, 2 Peter 3, verse 15, the Lord's patience means salvation. That's what this is all about. We think, oh, he's so slow. That's slow. He's very patient because he desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Repentance. Very key. Repentance, see, friends, is the change of mind. The word means to change your mind, which leads to a change in your direction. Change in your direction. And all of us have been in a car, you know, there's so many ways you can see this illustrated. But there's been many times where I've been driving and Julie might say, you know, are we on the right road? I don't think we're on the right road here. This doesn't look right. You know, now I'm faced with a choice. Either think that my wife is full of baloney, or maybe, you know, look at the map. Get the GPS. Actually start the thing instead of trying to figure it out all by myself. Repentance is I'm going in a direction and I change my mind about it all and I turn. You want a good verse for that? Paul writes in the 1 Thessalonians, you turn to God from idols. There's a turning. All Christians, anyone going to heaven, at some point in their life, there's been repentance with an ongoing repentance. We are continually turning toward the Lord, but there needs to be an initial turning to Christ and Christ Jesus alone for our salvation. Only him alone. Only him alone. I want to end as we begin to celebrate the Lord's Supper here this morning, but the little verse jumped into my mind this morning as I was praying over this, is that, you know, you can't serve two masters, Tom. No one can serve two masters. And repentance is saying, you know, I've been serving this master, and we got all kinds of names for it. Each one of us in this room can come up with a creative master of which we're trying to serve. There might be something really, really good. But the Lord himself isn't at the center of it. You remember in chapter 2, we looked at that verse. In verse 19, 2 Peter 2, verse 19, says that whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Whatever controls a person, that becomes the master. And salvation is being saved from our own little mastery, our own little created gods that we have. Because we go further than, you know, I really love my job, or I really love my football team, or I really love my kids, or those are great things, but they become more than just love. They become an idol. And we absolutely our whole identity is tied into our idol. And the Lord says, that's gonna end up destroying you. Because you have me as your master. And I will take you right back into that life, and you can be able to love and live a godly life in every one of those spheres. fact, that's really what repentance is all about, as we begin to celebrate the Lord's Supper here today. This is what we want to be doing. You think about your life even this last week. What have I been thinking about? Is there anything I need to repent of? I need to change my mind about some of these thoughts that come into my head that are just flat out not true, not right, not good? Or feelings. I think we have our feelings, like, you know, they're my feelings. I have a right to my feelings, which you do. But if they absolutely control you and overstep the boundaries of the Lordship of Jesus in your life, well, friends, we need to repent of that. Or things that you've actually done or not done. There's lots of things that we have just flat out left undone. There they are, laying on the floor. We've not done a single thing about them. To get cleansed, we need to repent of that. Change our mind about that. Maybe it's relational. Maybe there's someone in your home or someone in your neighborhood, someone at work, and you hate that person. You got a right to hate them. And friends, it's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to keep eating away at you until we turn back to the Lord. Get that cleansing. Get that forgiveness. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Maybe some goals. Some things that you absolutely you're hell-bent on getting that one. And the Lord says, you know, that's actually eating away at you. And the way to live, the Lord says, is you seek first the kingdom of God. One Lord, one King. You serve and live unto the Lord. And He takes care of all those things that we consider so important. And they are. The Lord will deal with that with us. What a great blessing it is to have the Lord's Supper. We can spend time together reflecting on our vertical relationship with the Lord and horizontally toward one another. Our brothers are going to come and we're going to pray and they're going to serve you the bread and they're going to serve you the cup. And it's just a great way, once a month we do this, to reflect on a relationship with Christ and want to spend time before Him. I'd like to pray, and then I'm going to ask our brothers, I've asked earlier, if you'd come forward and help me serve the Lord's Supper. We'd love to be able to do that.